I've been so disturbed over the last few months until I, rather than give some sort of educational effort, I'm a born and bred preacher.
Amen.
And I love the Bible, and I love to learn about the Bible, and I love to know about the Bible, but I want to take just a little opportunity here to speak to you who are here and those of you who are listening in and those who are our friends and those who are not our friends. I want to take just a few minutes at the close of this day to try to convey the heart that I have come to have that is both broken and greatly concerned, because our beloved Bible has been so altered and so brought into disrespect that our society has already begun a terrible downward slide that has reached epic proportions. And it's so unbelievable that someone, I'm 71, I can't believe where we have come as a nation and a people. I just cannot believe it. And it's largely because of the Bible issue. People have lost confidence in the Bible. And they quit going to church. They quit listening to preaching. They quit reading their Bibles. They quit obeying the Scriptures. And all that has been said today, which has been good, I've enjoyed it so much. But I want to bring you a word today at this time that has to do with what it has brought about, and to try to stop the avalanche that we see in our country and around the world as far as that's concerned. It is written, perversion is seemingly the mode of conduct in all aspects of life today. Even in advertising markets, there's a marked departure from the bygone axiom of moral caution. Mr. Clean, I don't know how many of you know what the Mr. Clean cleaning agent is. Mr. Clean has of late become a sex symbol in which the housewife of today is portrayed as a lusting, uninhibited person of unrestrained passion. The makers of the Mr. Clean product and their advertisers obviously feel the majority of women are immoral and lust-driven, or otherwise they would not dare make such a disgusting ad. Sexual deviants commonly appear in ever-increasing television ads. Such has the moral climate become. Godlessness is accepted as normal. This view of American morality follows the nation's loss of confidence in the Bible and as authoritative and trustworthy. And the present view of the Bible on the part of the masses is without doubt due to the acceptance of the masses, massive deletions and changes to the Scriptures. New Bible version proliferation and their 50-year and more promotion and acceptance have come about primarily by Bible school teachers and their misled, gullible followers who are guilty of intellectual pride and cowardice. Bible school teachers desire a large following, in many cases, for career security and book sales appeal. Their students seek school and teacher endorsements in order to enhance opportunities for consideration by a large, thriving church upon graduation, and in establishing an appealing resume. Religious politics seemingly count less upon God's guidance and blessing than upon the endorsement of religious professionals. When I was in college and seminary, I was older. I started college when I was 27. I was in law enforcement. And I started college, and I got through the first 2 years fairly well. And then I got into the second 4 years, and it wasn't all that nice. And then I got to seminary, and I was suddenly called a fundamentalist because I used the King James Bible, and they insisted I use the Oxford Annotated Bible. And so I had to buy one and use it. A fundamentalist. And I think to myself, if I could catch you in a parking lot. But anyway, you know, it kind of brings out the beast in you when you're doing the best you can. But anyway, this kind of situation has been going on now for a long, long time. And this present view of the Bible on the part of the masses is without doubt due to the massive deletions and changes to the Scriptures. New Bible version proliferation and their 50-year promotion has its absolute effect. And you can see that all around you. Now, the immoral climate today flourishes in direct proportion with the departure from the acceptance of the Bible being the absolute truth of God. And the departure from the trustworthiness of the Bible has been building for centuries through the never-ceasing efforts of Satan. I cannot emphasize, I am so completely convinced that all these Bible changes and all these new versions and everything couldn't please anyone except Satan as being a good and advantageous thing. And I hate to talk about anybody's wife. I hesitate to do it because ladies sometimes get awfully offended, and I can understand that. Ladies are good folks, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here, but Adam had a real loser as a wife. I'm sorry. And she had a stoop for a husband. Well, all that said, the departure from the trustworthy Bible has been about come about by Satan. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been actively seeking to tear down God's Word. And in so doing, he has caused heartache, death, ruin of every sort, wars, and untold number of deceived members of humanity being cast into the fires of eternal hell. Satan loves Bible alteration. He loves it. The above departure has always been and now is the direct result of the alteration of God's Word. And recorded in Genesis chapter 3 is the first account of Satan's blatant effort to alter the Word of God. And it succeeded because Eve, the first created woman, wonderful woman that she was, I say that in self-defense, had a faulty knowledge of the words of God. Through her faulty biblical knowledge, Satan was able to deceive her and thereby bring spiritual death upon humanity. Eve added the words. She didn't mean any harm by it. Eve added the words, "Neither shall ye touch it." That's all she added. "Neither shall ye touch it." 5 words. To the words God had instructed Adam to live by. Adam was at fault because he had been careless in teaching the very words of God had commanded him to live by to his wife Eve. The first words God commanded man to live by only numbered 39 in English. Now, it wasn't that many in the original language, but it was in English translated. It took that many words to translate it, 39. Both those statements are true, by the way. Don't let somebody hem you up after this and say, oh, he got that wrong. It's still true. In the original language, it wasn't 39, but to say what was said then in English, we're dumber and have to have some explanation. It had 30, you know, it had the added words that brought the truth out. The Authorized Version of the Bible records God's first words of command thusly. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that was what God said to Adam. We have no concept of what spiritual death is. We had spiritual death before we were born again. Can you remember what you were before you were saved? Now, I say this to you in truth and honesty. I was saved when I was 9 years old. The world doesn't know how to be glad that I got saved at 9 years old. I was a barn burner back then. At 9 years old, I started smoking cigarettes when I was 5 years old. I was so mean that my own brother wouldn't speak to me at times. I'm talking about vicious. My mother said, "Oh, Kenny boy, such a good boy." Of course, like, she's going on to glory now, and she knows better than that. I'm telling you, people, I remember what I was before I was saved. I remember. What a difference. And spiritual death, not knowing God, not knowing the joy of talking to Him in prayer, riding down the road. You better pray when you ride down the road. Riding down the road, speaking, talking to the Lord, in your private moments, just talking to the Lord, reading your Bible, studying your Bible. I'll tell you, it's a joy, it's a spiritual life that before you were saved, you never had. Couldn't imagine what it really was. Now, he said that you shouldn't touch it. You shouldn't eat thereof, lest you die. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you, spiritual death is. And when you mix up the words of the Bible and change the Bible and misuse the Bible like the devil wants you to do, it leads to spiritual death. Right. Preachers don't preach the truth. I'll tell you, how many times do you hear preachers nowadays say, "Thus saith the Lord," and warning people about the consequences of sin? Tell them what it'll do to your family and to your home and to your health and every other aspect of life. You hardly ever hear it anymore. Satan's been in the Bible-altering business since the days of the Garden of Eden, and he's still in the Bible-altering business today. Satan continues using fallen man to do his bidding in Bible alteration and has made tremendous progress in Bible destruction efforts since the 1900s. Satan's most successful tactic in his war against God's Word is alteration. He doesn't talk about the end result. He just talks about alteration. And Satan continues to use his word-by-word destruction of the Word of God. As stated above, Satan's method of choice for Bible alteration is through misled scholars, pastors, and churches they indoctrinate. And through this method, thousands of Bible-weakening word changes and deletions occur in modern Bible versions. Satan doesn't use grotesque appearing individuals with unappealing methods or lacking in academic credentials in his masterful efforts to destroy the Bible. Rather, he does it so little by little through calculated changes to the Bible's text. And these changes are made and promoted by respected and trusted individuals as a great improvement over God's original words. How fallen man can improve upon what God has said should be recognized as the lunacy it is. The individuals Satan uses in his scheme usually come from good families, churches, and graduate schools. And these minions of evil dress well, are well-mannered, and well-trained in speaking presentation in both sermon and classroom. These Bible word changers move slowly but with determined intent. Their efforts have greatly aided the moral decline described above and the loss of appreciation for the trust in God's Word. Few know how this satanic Bible-changing effort began or the methods developed for its implementation. Sadly, there seems little interest among even the best members of the Christian community or of churches to discover the source and methods of Satan's real and diabolical Bible alteration program. It has existed since the Garden of Eden, but men being ever spiritually careless, that's all it takes, is carelessness, neglect, virtually never grasp it. Briefly, a synopsis of the satanic history of the erosion of God's Word, those who have been involved in the erosion and those who are now involved follows. The scope of Bible alteration begins with the very first words God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. People always ask this question, when did it begin to be changed? It began to be changed in the Garden of Eden. That's when it started. Since then, God's words, which make up the text of both Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek Textus Receptus, which underlies the King James, have all been targeted for destruction by Satan and his duped agents. Catholic Jesuit infiltrators of Christian schools are believed to be major agents in the Bible alteration acceptance program of Satan. Hebrew Masoretes were Hebrew scholars charged with the task of making copies of the Old Testament scriptures. Their system for accuracy was so effective that Satan was hindered and is hindered from easily altering that text. The Old Testament scriptures were accurate and remain so in the official Hebrew text. However, the New Testament Gospels and the letters were from the first disputed and altered by unbelieving scholars and their students, primarily based in Alexandria, Egypt. The major resistance and alteration agents during the days of the earthly life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ were the Alexandrian Gnostic scholars. These highly educated scholars were held in high esteem in Athens, Rome, Constantinople, and most centers of learning in the modern world at that time. These scholars were mystery religion followers. The Gnostics didn't accept the belief that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. Gnostics didn't believe that through faith in Jesus' sinless life, substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection from the dead was God's only hope of salvation for sinful humanity. Gnostics' resisted effort against Christian faith has been carried on by many famous scholarly men, beginning at the time of the earthly ministry of and death and resurrection of Jesus. Those not familiar with Gnosticism don't see its powerful scripture-altering influence, especially on the King James Bible, which is despised by Satan and systematically being replaced a word at a time by all those he has deceived into believing that God has not promised to preserve his word inviolate for time and eternity. The book Gnosticism, The Doctrinal Foundation of the New Bible Versions by Ms. Janet Moser, is the basic and best book available for understanding Gnosticism and its destructive impact upon the Word of God.
On the book table, three of them.
What?
On the book table.
Oh, on the book table out. That's right. We have some here. That's good. Thank you. Destructive impact on the words of God in Christ today. This very excellent book located in the lobby, if you hurry. I think I counted three or four. Three out there. Yeah. Okay. He knows good book reading. This very excellent book is available from the Bible for today, 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey, and in the lobby. Fenton John Anthony Hart and Brooke Foss Westcott, the unscrupulous authors of the Revised English Version, 1881, has been the basis for the altered versions of the King James Bible and were followers of the Gnostics. These two men were students of Clement, a leading teacher in the Gnostic school at Alexandria, and his student, and I should have said his student that far surpassed him, Origen, who also became a teacher in Alexandria. Like the Docetics, from the Greek word doken, which means to sing. So the Docetics believed in what we would say to sing. Clement and Origen didn't believe that that fallen human flesh could be indwelt by God because they were Gnostics. Gnostic doctrine demanded that Jesus could only appear to have a natural body. These people taught that Jesus didn't even suffer when he was hanging on the cross. They didn't deny he was crucified. They just said he did not suffer pain on the cross. He suffered agony before he ever got to the cross. The night before, and at the trial, the scourging, and then the attempted carrying of the cross, and all that he endured, it was unbelievable. And they didn't believe he suffered a bit because he was not in a normal, natural body, you see. The reason for this view came from the belief that matter was evil, and in many cases it is. I don't make any denial of that. And could not be indwelt by divinity. For this reason, for instance, the Docetics believed that if a person were walking with Jesus, with the sun at their back, Jesus would not cast a shadow, while the mortal would. Because of this Gnostic belief, the virgin birth of Jesus was also not possible and dismissed as fable. Therefore, many scholars revered by Catholics and other heretical religious and scholarly individuals prefer the Gnostic view of Jesus' divinity. From these unbelieving men has come all the opposition to the true and trustworthy King James Bible. The Catholic Church picked up the Gnostic penchant for scripture changing as well, in order to give the church at Rome complete power over the followers. The Pope altered scripture to empower themselves. Popes altered scripture to empower themselves and declare that the Pope is God on earth. Now, I don't want to offend our Catholic friends, but that's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. So that they can claim that they're God on earth and only they can forgive sin on earth and steal money from people to get their loved ones out of purgatory. Yeah. And they get them all the way out, but their feet, they have to go borrow money to get their feet out of purgatory and all that kind of thing.
Right.
I'm telling you what's the honest truth. How demonic and devil-inspired can you get? Catholics have for many hundreds of years altered Scripture without any hesitation. They have persecuted Bible-believing Christians and murdered them by the millions. Jesuit Catholics are actively seeking to destroy the King James Bible. Any such follower of Gnostic teaching should be recognized, considered a heretic, and dismissed as such. The drama of all the foregoing defies the fact that the Lord Jesus categorically supported the Hebrew Scriptures, continues to do so, as well as preserving the received text in our New Testament of the King James Bible. When Jesus said, "It is written," he quoted the Old Testament and is recorded doing so when confronting Satan. He just put him in his place. Heal, heal. Hound. He quoted the Old Testament when confronting Satan. And Satan rejoices when men remove and alter words from our preserved Bible. The unaltered Bible, the preserved Word of God, is always true. Jesus stood firmly upon the Word of God, and He overcame Satan's efforts to defeat Him through the altering of the Word of God when He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Amen. And He didn't leave any room for it being changed. He didn't leave any room for any words to be deleted. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. As did Jesus, all born-again believers of Jesus Christ as Savior should also rely upon God's precious and true words and never surrender a single one of them. Here are a few thoughts that I should be that should be a blessing to those who will carefully consider them. Jesus said, "It is written." What is it? The Bible. The Word of God. It is written. Were it not written and providentially preserved, we should never be sure of hope for our never dying soul. The Bible is written, is the written word of truth, and truth cannot be altered. Now, I could get into some illustrations of that. I'd call some of my grammar school teachers' names, but some of their relatives may be survivors, and I don't want to cause any difficulty. But I never forget second grade. Ken, 1 and 1 is 2. Now, I was 7 years old when they started that. Ken, 1 and 1 is 2. And I can ask my wife of nearly 53 years of marriage, "Sugar, what is 1 and 1? And you know what she'll tell me? "Why, Ken, it's 2. You know why she'll tell me that? Because it's the truth. It hasn't changed. They said, "Oh, well, that's not new math." Well, you use new math if you want to, but that balances my checkbook. The Bible is written word, is the written word of truth. Why is it possible to change the truth of God? The horrible question in Psalm 11:3 would be horrible indeed. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations cut out from under you, what in the world can you do? What is eternity without the truth of God that promises forgiveness of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ? And by faith in His blood and His atoning work, we may go and ask God's forgiveness of all the muddy, sorry, worthless, good-for-nothing, criminal things we've done in our lives. And that doesn't leave one of us out in this room. What could we do? We'd live and think, "Oh, I hope I don't die today because, Lord, I'd be lost." We have hope. If the foundations are destroyed, and that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to destroy the foundation. "It is written," Jesus declared, the preserved Word of God to be indestructible. Therefore, the foundations cannot be destroyed. Amen. The word "is," in the three-word declaration Jesus made, is the verb "to be." "Is" results when God speaks creatively. It wasn't. God spoke. It is. "Man shall not live by bread alone," Jesus said, "but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Where does that leave you, hot shot teacher? I'm telling you, when I was in seminary, And I started to quit many times. I would have too, but I was afraid I'd starve to death, and I was too big a coward to leave the trucking company I was working for at night. And I moved my family to the seminary, and when I got there, I had $90 left, and God got us through that absolutely just fine. And then I doubted him so much I didn't have the gut and gall to quit and go leave that place and get out of there. I felt like it was a rotten hole. What seminary were you talking about? I'm talking about Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Yes, sir. Wouldn't let you use the King James. You had to use the Oxford Annotated. Bread might keep you alive physically for a while, but faith in the words which proceed out of the mouth of God will keep you alive eternally through scriptural repentance and the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take them any day. The words Jesus quoted, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God," are from Deuteronomy 8:3. You realize how many times Jesus, when he was in the flesh on the earth, do you realize how many times he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy?
Yes.
I used to read and come to the book of Deuteronomy, and I said, shoot, here is Deuteronomy. I said, hurry and get through this. I'm going to get on over here to some of this other. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll fall in love with the book of Deuteronomy and understand that Jesus loved the book of Deuteronomy for a reason, it undergirds, underscores, and promises some wonderful things that the devil wants you to just, oh, that's Deuteronomy. No, Jesus loved it. Jesus, the word Jesus quoted were written many hundreds of years before, and they were unchanged and still true. Wonder how Jesus knew how to quote them. I won't ask you that, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. He spoke them into being a long time before.
Yeah.
I believe that. And in her great book, Gnosticism, the Doctrinal Foundation of the New Bible Versions, page 9-2, is Janet Moser reveals Gnostic historical roots from ancient times until the present. She uses 2 Thessalonians 2:7, which says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," that is, only he that hindereth, letteth. That's one of those 40 words that people have so much difficulty with. What do you mean, letteth? Hindereth. Will let, hinder. The Holy Spirit's doing this hindering. Until he be taken out of the way. Folks, that's at the rapture. I'll fly away.
Amen.
I tell you, that's going to be a great day. But the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away too. And then they can have it just like they want it. Washington will be so happy. Yeah, they'll pass Obamacare repeal by then. Everything's just peachy. And all these noisy Christians are gone. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. She says Gnosticism is the embodiment of the mystery religions and was being practiced in philosophy, Kabbalism, Essenism, in Christ's first advent. It continued through the apostolic period and then became known as Gnosticism and later emerged. And now get this little list of the ones that followed the Gnostics. And I don't mean, I'm honest when I say that. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but the truth is the truth. Became known as Gnosticism and later emerged as the Knights Templars, Jesuits, Freemasonry, Rosicrucians, and the New Age movement. That's the path Gnosticism has taken. It seems humanity never seems spiritually capable of grasping the reality of the existence of Satan and his evil minions and their diabolical efforts to dethrone the triune God, replace his word, and ascend to his throne. Born-again believers must prayerfully stay close to God through Bible study, prayer and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in daily life, never straying so much as a spiritual step from our dear Comforter through spiritual carelessness or satanic deceit. We have to stick close to the Lord. The Apostle John admonished true believers in Christ who trust Him by repentance of sin and faith alone as Savior by these words, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light." Now when He says light, He means blinding, consuming light. Unimaginable light. "And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie." I really don't think he was worried about being voted out of the church because he hurt somebody's feelings, calling them liars if they don't believe the Bible. "And do not the truth," that is, don't walk by what we know is right. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's what I have to do every day. Now, I know many of you are probably not as ornery as I am, and I know that. I have become somewhat cynical in life, I'll grant you that. But it's for the right reason. I'm not willing to give up one step. I don't care how big the sumo wrestler is that is pushing the other version. I'm going to hang in there and push his fat. I will not give an inch. And I don't believe the Lord will let me be run over. And I'm just simply saying, folks, and you are listening around this wide world, wherever you are, and I hope you're listening by the hundreds of thousands and millions. If you live like a person who's going to hell, you're going to hell. And if you neglect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this good book right here that we're defending here in this meeting, if you neglect the invitation and urging of God through the Word of God, and you neglect salvation and you die lost, I want you to be able to say, "Ken Rainey warned me." And you will not be able to say, "Why didn't you tell me?" Of course, I'm going to be on Hallelujah Square shouting the glory down. But oh, I hope you'll hear me. And I hope if you're not a born-again child of God, that through faith in the sacrificial blood atoning death of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection and His free invitation to be saved, I hope you'll call on Him and believe upon Him as your Savior. And trust Him and say, "Oh God, I'm that sinner. God, forgive me in the name of Jesus. I do pray I take Him as my Savior." You say, "Is that all there is to it, preacher?" Well, that is if you sign on the dotted line and you mean it. And that's what we're all about in this place. Sure, the Bible's true, but it tells us about the Savior. That's what we're talking about. You can't miss the Savior if you get this book and read it prayerfully, wanting to find Jesus. You can't miss it. I had a fellow at my house the other day. How much longer? We had a fellow at the house the other day looking at my roof. Hail hit it. H-A-I-L. It was about that big. And it was every bit of that deep. My wife said, "I was scared to death." I didn't tell her I was scared to death. I was over 8 or 10 miles from my house. And it was beating the car all to pieces. She said, "I was scared to death." Well, we got the adjuster to come look at it. I didn't have to have him come look. I knew it was in bad shape. He came, looked at it. Well, he's up on a ladder. I said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" Where can I go but to the Lord? And I got talking to him before he came down off the house. Came down off the house and he said, "Can I have some water?" I said, "Sure." Went in the house, got him some water. Come to find out, he said, "You know, I hadn't been in church a long time." And he said, "I went to church here a while back," and said, My sister-in-law was sitting beside me. His wife didn't want to go. Said my sister-in-law was sitting beside me, and I picked up her Bible and said, I was thumbing through it, and they got up to sing, so I laid it down. And said, when I got up, I looked down, and what did it say? It's talking about sending someone as witnesses. I said, close that up. He said, it wasn't long after that, I laid another Bible down and said, look at it, and the same, can't open to the same verse. And he said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I'm going to tell you. If you just take the Bible and set it down like that and open it up, what are the chances it'll open up to that page? I said, it's pretty high. I said, but what are the chances that you got to multiply that by every one of those pages by no telling what to figure out what the possibility is going to open up to the very same passage and you're going to see the very same verse. He got worried then because he said, what do you think God's trying to say to him? I said, hey, that's between you and God. He said, well, I can't go away to, I can't study and preach. I can't, my wife wouldn't go. I may be saved, but she's not, and I know she's not, and she don't want to be saved. I said, well, I tell you what you can do. You can pray for her. Oh, God, I pray, bring my wife to salvation. He said, well, how do I talk to her about it? And I said, I got you right there too, brother. I said, I got here in my pocket a tract. I said, see there? It says, the wages of sin is death. I know you can't see it very well. But what's this? The gift of God is eternal life. You turn it that way, it's death. You turn it that way. I said, somebody stayed up late one night to figure that out. And I said, that's the truth. But I said, on the back, if you get her to read it or you'll read it to her, it tells you how to be saved. And you pray for her and lead her to the Lord. And then you can talk to her about what does this verse mean that I'm troubled about. And I said, you may find out the Lord wants you to go and preach. You say, well, that's kind of a radical thing to do to an appraiser. Yeah, everybody you can find. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And if they can't understand, you say, hey, come here. You understand English? Can you tell this guy what I'm saying? Jesus saves. Tell him that. That's what we need to be about. That hasn't changed, has it?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. Hadn't any of it changed?
Amen.
It's all true. Well, I'm sorry, brother. But you brung it out in me.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Let me read you a little more. I get a little bonus here. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 41. Standing together. Now this is wonderful. This verse here in 41, this is wonderful. Let thy mercies, oh God, isn't it true for mercy that we have any possibility? Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. That's the way. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes.
Well, thank you, Brother Randy.